Isaiah chapter 6. We'll begin reading our text in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. There are five things here that sinners must have. That'll be the title of this message, Five Things Sinners Must Have. First of all of our idols must be removed. The sinner must have all of our idols removed. Isaiah 6:1 says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah admired King Uzziah very much. Scripture tells us that Uzziah was a good king. He began his reign when he was 16 years old, and he reigned for 52 years. And Isaiah was brought up and taught concerning the greatness of King Uzziah. And he was not only admired King Uzziah and saw the goodness of this king and all that he accomplished in the kingdom, but he was related to King Uzziah. He was blood kin to King Uzziah. And between the fact that King Uzziah was such a good king and so admirable, and so one that was worthy to be admired, and the fact that he was actually related to King Isaiah, he had become much of an idol to King Isaiah. The Lord used King Uzziah to show Isaiah that there is but one God. After all the good that King Uzziah had done, his heart was lifted up within him. He got filled full of pride. Scripture tells us that what he did was he went in to the temple and decided that he didn't need a priest. He decided he could go into the temple and burn incense unto the Lord himself and just bypass the priest. This was the same as if a man attempts to approach God outside of Christ, our high priest. We can't come to God any other way but in a high priest. It was not the place of the people to approach God. It was the place of the priest to approach him. And thus God taught us that we need a priest. And so for this, the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. And he dwelt in a separate house, and Jotham, the king's son, was over the house judging the people of the land. He was a good king. God prospered him, but when he was lifted up in pride, and decided he could bypass the priest, God smote him with leprosy. And he had to live outside of the camp in another house, and the kingdom was given to somebody else to rule and to reign. And so Isaiah was shown We can have no other gods but God. We can't come to God outside of Christ, our high priest, and we can't look to anyone else, as Isaiah might have been looking to King Uzziah as being dependent upon him, doing the very thing that he'd been prophesying to the people against. So the Lord takes him away. The Lord removed his idol, because God will have no rivals. If those persons and things which we hold dear interfere with God receiving the glory which is his, God will take away our idols, our comforts, our strengths, our assurances. For we must behold that God alone is our Lord and our Savior. It's important as seeing the mortality and sinfulness of this beloved king. And Isaiah saw that God will have no rivals. God will have no rivals. So, first of all, we must have our idols removed. Secondly, we must be given a divine revelation. Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord. How did Isaiah see the Lord? Isaiah 1:1 says, this is the vision of Isaiah. He saw a visual appearance and tells us exactly what it looked like. This is how God made it appear to Isaiah so that Isaiah could comprehend something of the glory of God. Does God really sit upon a throne as we see a throne? I don't know. But that's the only way we can comprehend him, is by him revealing to us that his is a throne. So we understand something of a throne and a dominion. And he even made a throne, an earthly throne, and so we could understand. He gave us the language to understand how he communicates with us. So, because our comprehension of him is so minuscule and so bare. But the important thing to get is this. This was revealed in Isaiah by God. This is how we see by the eye of faith. It's through revelation. We have to have God reveal himself in us. We behold Christ by revelation from God, just as Isaiah beheld him. Isaiah was sent forth to tell what he saw, and through his word, the Lord divinely revealed Christ to others. That's why we preach Christ. We preach this word, and through it, God gives a revelation in the heart of his people. That's what happened. Isaiah had prophesied before this. So, and he spoke the truth. He didn't speak a lie. He was the Lord's prophet. But it very well may be, this appears to be a conversion right here. But I believe what it is that he had it from the book to the brain, like a lot of folks have it. But now he's got it from heaven to the heart, is what he's having happen right here. And so it says here that he had this vision. I saw also the Lord. This is what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. This is how God's going to save, through the God. It's the power of God, the dynamite of God, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It has to be revealed. The righteousness of God. That's what I was talking to you about earlier. I'll tell you something about when he makes this revelation, we behold the righteousness of God. We'll look at this more in a moment. But the righteousness of God has to do with his holiness and him being just and right in everything he does. Before he reveals this to us, we can stand up and preach. We may say some true things, but our balances are all out of whack. Our measures are all out of whack. That's what the Lord said. Men, sinful man deals in unjust measures. Because we think that man somehow, in our carnal understanding, when we're spiritually dead, a man thinks that he somehow has a part in this thing. That he somehow can do something with a bargain with God to help him out. That he needs to do something to steady the ark, like Uzzah thought. But the fact of the matter is, when he reveals his righteousness, he reveals to us that he don't look to a man, a sinful, wicked creature, that's unjust in everything he thinks and does. He don't look to a man to perform righteousness. He looked to his Son. And the covenant, the everlasting covenant between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, not dependent upon man whatsoever. He comes and makes this covenant in our hearts, revealing to us that he's righteous, that he saves in righteousness, that he's just in what he's done and merciful in what he's done. And he's done it in a way, in a manner that's according with his holiness. Well, who is this Lord that he saw? John tells us it was Christ. Turn over to John chapter 12. He says, I saw the Lord. Who did he see? In John 12, verse 36, we read this. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. Now, who said that? These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now we know that came from Isaiah 53. But now read on. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. That's what he says right here in this sixth chapter. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So he saw Christ Jesus the Lord. That's who he's talking about. He saw, and it's his glory that we're going to see here is what he saw when he beheld him. Now, how did Isaiah see the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he see when he saw him? Everything Isaiah saw about our Lord's how you and I must behold him by divine revelation if we would believe on the true Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is how we got to see him. First of all, he saw him sitting. Look there. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. I saw also the Lord sitting, having accomplished and finished his work. He was seated. He was seated. The Lord Jesus finished the work God gave him to do. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the covenant obligations he entered into before the foundation of the world. He fulfilled everything the prophet said of him and all that the law foreshadowed of him. As the obedient servant of God, he obeyed the law in precept and in penalty. And when he had by himself purged our sins, when he had by himself completely, totally purged the sin of everyone that he represented, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. His work is finished. He accomplished the work he came to do. That's how we got to see him. We got to see him as being a successful, triumphant, victorious Redeemer. He put away the sin of his people. Then secondly, he said, I saw him sitting upon a throne. We've got to see him as he is. Jesus Christ the Lord is living. He lives and he is seated upon a throne. He is the Lord of lords. Every lord that you've ever seen on this earth or heard about or read about on this earth, or any king you've ever heard about or read about or studied about on this earth, he's the Lord of that Lord and he's the King of those kings. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Reigning with God the Father from his heavenly throne. And this is what he said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. This is God, triumphant, victorious, with dominion, reigning, ruling, seated on a throne. And then Isaiah says here, I saw him high. We have to see him as who he is, as God. This is not baby Jesus born in Bethlehem that's made out of some, that you see or the image of some plastic model. This is not who we're talking about. That's a disgrace to who this is. This is God Almighty. This is the Son of God. This is the one who is one with God, one in the Trinity. This is God. We've got to see him as all victorious, seated. We've got to see him on his throne, reigning and ruling. We've got to see him high. This is God Almighty. All powers in his hand in heaven and earth. And we've got to see him lifted up. He saw him high and he saw him lifted up. We must see that God the Father is well pleased with him and that by God the Father, he was and is lifted up. He's the preeminent captain, the author and pioneer of faith, the faithful one, as we saw in Hebrews last week. He faithfully obeyed and gave himself to be lifted up on the cross. He said, "And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Do you see all men coming to him? We see every one of them that he was talking about coming to him. He wasn't talking about all men, as in everybody in this world, but he said, all those that he paid his life's blood for, he said, "I'm going to draw them to me." They have to be drawn to him. And he was lifted up on that cross, and God the Father is so well pleased with him. God the Father lifted him up, glorified, from the grave to sit on his right hand. He's pleased with him, satisfied with him. Listen, Romans 1:4. He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. When God resurrected him from the dead, lifting him up, the Father was saying what he said when the Son obeyed him at the day of his baptism. He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's what he said when he lifted him up to sit down at his right hand. All victory. He accomplished it. He accomplished the redemption. Do you know what that is? You know what redemption is? It's purchasing something. It's buying something. The price was his blood, and he paid the price and bought it. Now, this ungodly doctrine of Christ bought everybody and died for everybody without exception. When's the last time you bought something and didn't take it home with you? When's the last time you bought something and then you go into a store and you pick out what you want, you pay the price that it said, and nobody's going to tell you you can't walk out of there with it because you bought it and it's yours. It's yours. You take it home. You're the rightful owner of it. He's the rightful owner of it. And it says here, and his train, his robe filled the temple. And this is how we have to see him too. This train, this robe has to do with his dominion and glory as our king priest. As our king priest. His high priestly dominion reaches not just around his throne in heaven. It fills his whole temple. It fills heaven and earth. It fills heaven's glory and it fills the church that he gave himself for and purchased with his own blood. This dominion as king and priest is his. And his train filled the whole temple. That's how Isaiah saw it. Isaiah beheld judgment poured out upon King Uzziah. He tried to bypass this one, and he saw judgment poured out upon him. And Isaiah beheld Christ the Lord high and lifted up, seated upon the throne of judgment. And Isaiah beheld his judgment reaching all the way to the hearts of men. This is what the psalmist said. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. Habakkuk said, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." The psalmist said in another place, "He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." So not only did Isaiah behold that the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead, is the king, priest, and judge upon his throne, but he heard it declared, and he heard it declared just how he rules and judges. Look here in verse 2. These are the things that we must have revealed in us. Who he is and what he's doing, what he's done. Verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." These sinless, righteous seraphims, representing the heavenly, those that are heavenly and righteous and holy, they covered their feet, their face, and their feet at the presence of his holiness. But they flew to declare something. They flew to declare the majesty and goodness of their Lord. Because the heavenly host is not concerned with self, but with the glory of their Redeemer. So it is with Christ's messengers. My gospel commands you and me to cover our face and our feet, to mortify the pride of this sinful flesh. Through this gospel, God makes his messengers want to fly to declare his holy character and his accomplished salvation. So they did cry out in agreement. And here's what they cried. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It was not by his love that God made his covenant with David. Did you know that? Look with me at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. They didn't cry, love, love, love. And when God made his covenant with David, he didn't say, I swear by my love for you. Look what he said. Psalm 89:35, he swore by something far greater than love. Far greater than love. The chief attribute of God is what he swore by. The very essence of God is what he swore by. Psalm 89:35, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. Shall not the God of the earth do right? Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? The love of God for his children is a holy love. It's altogether different from a sentimental love. God is holy in choosing to save sinners in Christ. He's holy to do that. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul concluded when he answered men's objections to God's electing grace when he said, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Can God not in his completeness, in his holiness, choose whom he will to save and pass by whom he will? What's a worm going to say to a holy God? What's a vile sinner going to say to holy God? The one who knows he's a vile sinner and knows he's a worm won't say anything. The one who don't will murmur against him till the day God sends him to hell. That's exactly right. God's holy in saving sinners in perfect righteousness. Holy in justice and thus holy in mercy. Turn to Romans 3. If we miss this, brethren, we miss the heart of the gospel. If you miss this, you miss the heart of the gospel. If God is to remain holy, then his justice must be satisfied towards even those he saves. The one who takes their place must meet God's measure of holiness. And Christ did that. He died to satisfy holy justice, and he satisfied it. God's holiness is what made God raise him from the dead according to his word to his son. God's holiness is how we know that every sinner for whom Christ made atonement shall be called to faith in Christ by the Holy Spirit, because God's holy. God's holiness will not judge them when he's already poured out judgment on their substitute and their redeemer. That's double jeopardy. That's pouring out justice twice, that's not being holy. God's holy. They being dead in sins must be brought to spiritual and eternal life by God alone. And he promised his son, and he's holy to make good on that promise. Romans 3:25 says, let me turn over there. I want to read something else to you that I don't have written down here. Romans 3. Listen, Romans 3:20. Or 19, we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why it was given. It was given that our sins might become exceedingly sinful. But they won't become exceedingly sinful until God gives us an ear to hear what that law says to us. But it says here then, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You want to see the righteousness of God apart from your obedience to the law? Quit looking to ourselves. Quit looking to what you call your obedience to the law and look to Christ. Because now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested and it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Brethren, you've got to understand that this is the faith of Jesus Christ and not faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to me now. The righteousness of God is not manifest by something I do. The righteousness of God is manifest by what Christ did. Christ came and He satisfied the holy law's demand towards me. He satisfied it, and thereby, because He's just and because He is God, God is just to save me. God is just to show mercy to me because God Himself satisfied His own justice Himself. Abraham saw it when he was going up the mountain, and Isaac said, "Here's the wood. Here's the fire. Where's the lamb?" The law says we have to have a lamb. The law's a witness. The law's a witness. The law's a witness to the fact that we have to have a lamb if we're going to come to God. And Abraham said, "My son, God, not you and not me, son, God will provide Himself." In the person of His Son, the Son of God in human flesh, God will provide Himself a lamb to satisfy His own justice, to fulfill His own law, to honor and magnify His own law. He will do that, son. And the righteousness of God in being a just God and a Savior, that's wherein His love is magnified. He's holy. What was Darius' dilemma? Daniel, he loved Daniel. He loved him with his heart and soul. And these wicked men came and got Darius to pass a law that said that if Daniel prayed at a certain time during the day, he'd be cast into the lion's den. And they came and they said, "We found Daniel praying." And here's what's Darius' dilemma. How can I be a just king and deliver Daniel out of the den of the lions? And yet, how can I spare him? Because I love him and I want to spare him. There wasn't any way he could do both of those. Because only God can do that. The righteousness of God is, I will send myself. I will come myself in the person of my son, and I will satisfy my justice. I will lay down my life on behalf of my people, and I will purge them of all their sin. I will answer to the law's demands on their behalf, and I will satisfy justice. And in so doing, I will be a just God and a Savior. Let me get back over here and read on with me. Look over there at Romans 3. Romans 3:25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a place of mercy through faith in His blood. Now that's talking about our faith. We believe in Him. We believe what He did to declare His righteousness. This is why He set Him forth, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believe. Where's boasting then? Can we boast in anything then? If God is the one who justified us, and that he's the one in whom mercy and truth have met together, can we boast in anything? It's excluded. It's excluded. He even comes to us dead in trespasses and sins, and He gives us this revelation of what He's accomplished, or else we won't even believe on Him. And He gives us faith to believe Him. I'm getting off track here. Let me keep going. All right, we got to have our idols removed. We got to have our idols removed. And we're our idol. We are our own king until God dethrones us. We must have the glory of Christ revealed in us by God. He said, "I saw the Lord." And we must be made to confess what we are. Look here. Isaiah confessed what he was. Verse 4, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm cut off, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." woe is me, for I'm undone. That's what he said. I'm cut off. I see I'm cut off from God. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. When was it that Isaiah saw himself this way? Look at verse 5. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Have you confessed this of yourself? This is much more than simply confessing, I have sinned. Much more. Hear what he's saying now. This is the confession that I am undone. Undone is not simply something I have done. It's what I am. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Lord said. He said, it's not what you put in your mouth. It's not what you touch or don't touch. It's not what you eat or don't eat. It's not what you drink or don't drink that defiles you. Before you ever did or didn't do, you was defiled already, he said. It's what comes out of the defiled heart that defiles a man. It's the heart that's defiled. That's what's got to be made new. It's the heart within a man. Isaiah beheld that there was none to help him. He beheld the total ruin of the whole human race. This is whatever sinner is in the flesh. Job was brought to this place where Isaiah was brought. Job said in Job 42:5, he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. I've heard about God before. But now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Is this what you are? The Lord said, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Brother Jaime is a honored, notable, eye physician, optometrist, right? He works on people's eyes. You know who goes to see him? People who can't see. A man that can see don't go see him. A man who can't see goes pays him a visit. You know who goes to see this physician, the great physician? A man who's sick. A man who's in need of a physician. A man who knows only Christ can heal him. Without this revelation of Christ high and lifted up, a man may look to the law and truly believe. He may look to the law and look to his religion and truly say, as Paul said, this is what I thought. Paul said, as touching the law, blameless. Blameless. A man can really do that. He can really do that. He may look to other men and sincerely say, be sincere in it. And see nothing wrong in saying, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like this publican. I pray and I give tithes and I'm thankful I'm not like him. But when the Holy Spirit reveals Christ the King, then we go down to where what we are, the dust. The dust. We bow in subjection. When we're made to behold Christ, the Lord of the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, the Lord of hosts. Oh, I wish we could see him. I pray God give us a revelation to behold who this is we're talking about. We won't be near as cocky. We won't be near as full of ourselves in the day when his name is pronounced and every knee bows. We won't be near as lofty in our own estimation of ourselves when he comes forth. And this is a confession that continues with a believer. It continues once a man's converted. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I not was, but am chief. I am chief. You know what I am standing here before you? I am chief of sinners. As much as I'd like to say to you, I'm a lot better than the day that the Lord revealed himself in me, all I can say to you is, I see my sin more now than I ever have. I abhor myself, what I am in my flesh, more than I ever have. Well, here's the fourth thing. We must have our conscience purged. We must have our conscience purged. Verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the seraphim brought this live coal and put it upon his lips and said, This has touched thy lips. Thy sin is purged. Where do we say sin comes from? It comes out of the heart. This that's taking place here. When our idols have been removed by God, when our Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted before our eyes, when we've been brought to confess what we are, then our God applies His mercy and grace to our hearts. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This live coal represents the gospel message. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquities pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This gospel has to be taken directly from off the altar of fire. It has to be received directly from Christ our altar, who in His own body sacrificed Himself under the fiery wrath of God, that He might pardon our sins, cleanse us by the power of God unto salvation. Mercy and grace flows from Him. The good news of His mercy and grace comes to us only when Christ the Lord is preached, when He's exalted in our midst. And then as this live coal is put upon His tongue and applied to Him personally, it represents the effectual cleansing of Christ's blood when it's applied by the Holy Spirit to the sinner's heart. This live coal was laid directly on His mouth. It came into contact with Him. Christ was made sin. He was made the sin of His people. The sin of His people He took upon Himself intimately. Upon Him in His own body. And just as He was made sin, we're made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you want to just be declared righteous or you want to be made righteous? Do you just want to have His righteousness imputed to you? You want to be made righteous. We have to be made the righteousness of God to enter in. Yes, His righteousness is charged to us, but He makes His people righteousness. Beginning first of all when He creates a new spirit within them, when they're born of the righteous seed of God, created anew in righteousness and true holiness. This live coal touched His mouth, and what was said to Him? Thy sin is purged. Your sin is taken away. If we're going to enter into that, we have to be made a new creation. We have to be made a new creature so that we can behold what He's accomplished and what He's done and how He's purged us of our sin, and that all our righteousness is in Christ our Lord. All our holiness is Christ our Lord. All our wisdom. He's all to us. If He's going to be made all to us, this has got to happen. We've got to have our conscience purged. Until then, we'll go on doing all kinds of works that appear righteous to us, that look righteous to the carnal man, to the carnal religionist. But this is what the Lord said. It's through the Hebrew writer, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? From dead works to serve the living God. And this is the purging of the conscience, brethren. He said, He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Let me show you where that happens. Look at Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is what Isaiah is describing. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit brings the coal from Christ our altar, from His sacrifice, and applies it to our heart. Look at Hebrews 10, 16. This is saying the same thing. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through His flesh, and having Him as our high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. That's what Isaiah is being given here, a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's what's his purging of his conscience is taking place here, and his body washed with pure water, with that coal from off the altar. That's what's taking place. And then, the fifth thing. We must have God Almighty call us and send us to serve Christ our King. Isaiah's being called to serve the Lord as his prophet. Some are called to serve as his pastors, but all are called and sent of God to serve as his witnesses. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then, after all this had been done, then said I, here am I, send me. After God has made us willing in the day of his power, then he calls on us to willingly volunteer to be his servant. He said, I heard a voice saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who's willing to go for us? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Who's willing to go for us? No one has ever gone forth as a witness of God's Son who's not been sent, called and sent by God. Nobody. Many have gone forth of their own accord. And a great many do so in our day. But listen to the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 23. You got to see this. Listen to the Lord's word about. Now listen. For the believer sitting here this morning, make your calling and election sure. Seek God's word on these things. Ask God, do I know you? Am I truly yours, Lord? Give me the assurance that you give in the heart. Because there have been many that have ran that he hadn't sent. Listen to what he says of these false prophets. Verse 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Now you hear what he's saying? If they had stood in my counsel and preached my word, they would have told men to turn from their own doings, from their own will, and their own. That's in religion and out of religion. If you think that what made the difference is something you did religiously, you're just flat wrong. You're just flat wrong. He said, if they would have been my prophet, that's what they would have told me, to turn from it. That's evil. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? He said, you think you can do something to please me when I see your heart? He's saying, I got to do it. I've got to give a heart that's new. I'm a God afar off. I see everything, he said. He said, these prophets haven't told you that. Have I heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed? How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Now listen to what he said. For what is the chaff to the wheat? What's the chaff to the wheat? Saith the Lord, is not my word like a fire? And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. You see, the way to recognize the excellency of words and the craftiness of false prophets is when the power of God is divorced from the will of men. Do you hear what I said? When the power of God is separated from the will of men. When men speak of your choice, but say nothing of the fact that it is by God's power alone that you choose him, then they've come not with gospel fire, not the gospel hammer, but with stolen words and false dreams, lies and likeness. And he says, I didn't send them. I didn't send them. The discerner of the heart is the Word of God. The man who has it, he's going to tell a man, turn from your deceitful ways. Turn from your deceitful choices. Turn from your deceitful will. Because a man cannot run. A man will not go until God has called him and sent him himself. Until he's taken away our idols of our will and our flesh. Until he's revealed Christ, the Lord of glory, high and lifted up, sitting upon his throne, having accomplished our redemption. Until he has spoken this in our heart and made us confess what we are, till we've seen our nakedness and that we're cut off from God and undone and that our heart is deceitfully wicked. Until God has called us in power and grace and said, who'll go? Who'll go? Until he's made us willing in the heart, none will go and none will speak the truth. And all you have to do, if God's given you spiritual discernment, is listen. Just listen. Just listen. Are you being told what you should do? Are you being told that there's something you can do to please God? There's something you can do to please God. It's cast your care on his Son and look to his Son who is the perfection of righteousness. But I'm not going to tell you you can do that without God doing a work in you. If I have, you'll leave out of here looking to your faith instead of to the faithful one. You understand that? But when this dynamite, this hammer, this gospel word is set forth and men's will is made to be nothing except when God himself, the power, makes us willing to come to him, then we willingly come to him. We can't do anything else. We wouldn't want to do anything else. Don't have any desire to do anything else. Cannot do anything else but come to him. But it's because of his power. Do you see that? I can't tell you to make a choice and just leave that with you. Because I know what I am in the flesh. And I know that if somebody tells me that in the flesh, all people have to do is say, you know, you made a lot of good choices in your career. And you've really got a lot of accolades that you've accomplished by your choices and the choices you've made in life. And we began to believe that. We began to be puffed up, swell up, go, well, you know, we try to act humble, you know, well, I'm... But inside we're going, yeah, you're darn right I am. I'm a smart, wise man. Well, if I preach that to you as being the gospel, you'll leave out of here filled with the same pride and think you've accomplished something. Same way. We got to be shut up to the power of God, brethren. That's the only way we're going to cast ourselves on his mercy. And this is not where we begin and then we move on past that. We just begin to hear more and more and more about his perfect will and his perfections and his excellencies and what he does. And we rejoice more and more in them. And that's how he mortifies this flesh. He causes us to behold him and turn from ourselves. And we quit looking at the waves. We quit looking at the most helpless thing there is, which is our will and our flesh. And we look to him who's all powerful. And then when he's called in this matter, through this gospel, we volunteer. Look what Isaiah said, verse 8. Then said I, here am I. here am I. Send me. I'll go. It's not going to be easy, Isaiah. I know. I'll go. You're going to face opposition constantly. I'll go, Lord. I trust you. I see you. I don't have any strength in myself. I'll go. If you go with me, I'll go, Moses said. If you're going with us, we'll go. We don't want to take a step unless you're going with us. But if you're going with us, here am I. Send me. That's what he makes us willing to do. He takes away our idols. We've got to have it. We must have it. We must have the glory of Christ revealed in us. We must be made to confess what we are. And we must have our conscience purged from dead works to serve him. And we must be called by him and sent by him. And these five things which God does through the Holy Spirit is what he does when he makes a sinner a servant and a saint. That's what he does. And may he cause us to cry out for his mercy to do this in us, in our children, in ourselves, and to continue to do it in us. To continue to do it in us. For the rest of our life. Rest of our life. All right.